To Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, as we continue our study through the Bible. Jeremiah titles this chapter for us so that we know exactly what's happening. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and the prophets, and to all of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen, and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. Now, in the first siege of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar took many captives. He took Jeconiah the king and the queen. He took several of the princes. Among those princes that were taken to Babylon was Daniel. And so this chapter was addressed to Daniel. Daniel, no doubt, heard it, read it, when it was sent from Jeremiah to Babylon. He was one of the princes that was taken as a hostage by Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, we'll be getting to the book of Daniel as we move through the Old Testament. And so you can see Jeremiah. He's writing the letter. Over in Babylon, here is Daniel with these others who is receiving this letter from Jeremiah. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And this is what the letter says. So it was from Jeremiah to those who are captive in Babylon, who were taken at the time of Jeconiah. And it was sent by these two fellows, Elisha and Gemariah. And they were being sent as ambassadors from Zedekiah to Nebuchadnezzar. So Jeremiah slipped the letter in and he says, "Give this to the captives when you get there." Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So the Lord takes the responsibility for their captivity. I am the one that caused them, he said, to be taken as captives. God's message is to build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take wives and have sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons. And give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that are in the midst of you deceive you, and neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now, time of sort of confusion, because there were many false prophets who were encouraging the people to rebel. They were encouraging them to just hang loose. They were prophesying that within 2 years they would be returning back to the land and dwelling back again in Jerusalem. So don't settle down, just just a matter of time and we're going to be out of here. And there were the true prophets of God. There was Ezekiel, who was one of the captives in Babylon. There was Jeremiah. And they were saying, this is not going to get over in a hurry. The message of the Lord is to settle down, build houses, plant gardens, have children. And as your sons grow up, let them marry, in order that you might increase while you're there rather than be diminished as far as the population is concerned. And then the Lord said, pray for the peace of the cities where you dwell, for in their having peace, it will be to your benefit. In other words, don't rebel against them, but pray for the good and pray for the peace of the city. Now, we are told in the New Testament that we are to pray for those who are in authority over us, or for the rulers and for the kings. And the idea of praying for them is that we might live godly and peaceable lives. And thus, we should be praying for those who are in government, that God will guide them in the legislation that they enact, and that the Lord will give us good leadership, godly leadership. And we need to be praying for those, even as Jeremiah is saying that they should pray for the peace of the cities where they are. Seek peace there, because it will be for your own benefit, really. And don't listen to those false prophets who are prophesying in the name of the Lord, but the Lord said, I did not send them. They are prophesying falsely to you in my name. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. In other words, settle down, build houses, plant gardens, because you're going to be there for 70 years. After 70 years, I will visit you and you will return to this place. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. Now, remember, Daniel was one of the princes that was there to receive this message. He was probably only 16, 17 years old at the time, but he received this letter, heard the letter of Jeremiah. So in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, Daniel said, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is recalling, 70 years later now, Daniel is recalling the words of the prophet Jeremiah, the book or the letter that was sent, that it would be 70 years before they would return. And now those 70 years are up. Daniel is now probably somewhere around 87 to 90 years old at this time. And he realizes that those 70 years that were prophesied by Jeremiah have now been fulfilled. If you go back to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, verse 22, we read, now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, all of the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you among the people, the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So here is, well, go back to verse 21, or even back verse 20, give you the full thing. And them that had escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kings of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she had kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. So, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, the Lord had, in the law of Moses, told the people that when he brought them into the land, they were to allow the land to have a Sabbath, even as they observed every seventh day as a day of rest. Every seventh year, the land was to have rest. They weren't to plant anything. They weren't to cultivate the land. They weren't to till the soil, but the land was to have rest. When they came into the land that God would give to them, they were to observe the Sabbath as far as allowing the land to rest. And the Lord then told them in Leviticus 26 that if they would not keep the commandments of God, then God would bring his judgment upon them. And he would bring drought, he would bring famine, he would bring pestilences in order that they might turn their heart to the Lord. And if in these things they wouldn't hearken to God, then he would do even more. And he told them that he would allow them to be taken captives, as captives, until the land had had its Sabbaths. Now, when they came into the land that God gave them, they did not obey that law. They just planted every year. They did not give the land the rest that God had required under the law. Every seventh year, just let the land rest and sort of rejuvenate itself. Just let things grow and plow it under. Let the land sort of rejuvenate itself. They did not do that. They had been dwelling in the land for 490 years from the time that Joshua brought them in to the time that Nebuchadnezzar came and they were taken as captives to Babylon. 490 years divided by 7 gives you 70. And thus God said the land has 70 years of rest coming, in which it should not be planted. You didn't give it its Sabbaths. I will give it its Sabbaths. I will give it its rest. And you will be there until the 70 years are expired and the land has had its Sabbaths. God will extract, some way or other, his dues. You may not give them to him, but God will take them. And so with the land, God said that he would give the land its Sabbaths, and thus for 70 years. And so in Chronicles, it makes mention of Jeremiah's prophecy until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. And Daniel makes mention of the fact that of the 70 years as was spoken by the books of Jeremiah. So here is the place where Jeremiah had sent this prophecy to those in Babylon, of which Daniel was one who had received it. Now, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. You're not going to be coming home for a while. Sin has its own inevitable consequence, and you do not always escape the consequence of your sin, even though you are forgiven. And many times you suffer for a period of time as the result of the consequence of your sin. The people had sinned against the Lord. They were taken as captives to Babylon. And as they were there in these very harsh and difficult experiences. They called upon the Lord, they repented, but there was still the time that they were going to be there, the 70 years, until they really thoroughly and fully learned the lesson that God had taught and was teaching them about idolatry. Idolatry was the basic sin that caused the destruction of the land. The people had turned to idols and were worshiping idols. Isaiah cried out against it. Jeremiah over and over again cried out against it. It was the idolatry of the people, the violation of the second command, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image or likeness of things that are in heaven or in the earth, and bow down and worship them. The people were doing that. And thus, the captivity, and the captivity was to teach them the evil of idolatry. It is interesting that after they returned from their Babylonian captivity, though they were not really sinless, they never again were guilty of the sin of idolatry. That was something that they were thoroughly cured from in that 70 years. Now, in this harsh conditions in Babylon, there was that feeling that God had turned his back on them, that God was angry with them, that God was thinking evil concerning them. It always seems that way when we are going through chastisement. Somehow, when we are being chastised, we somehow interpret that as God being angry, God being upset, and God punishing us. If you are a child of God, I do not believe that God ever punishes you. I believe that God in his love corrects you. And it's because of his love he does correct you. When you correct your children, it isn't that you hate them. It's because they are doing something that could be dangerous to them, something that could hurt them. And so you correct their behavior because you don't want them to hurt themselves. If they have a habit of just rushing out into the street, if you hated them, you wouldn't say anything. You'd say, well, go ahead, run. You know, maybe a car will wipe you out. But it's because you love them that you take what means are necessary, spanking or whatever, to teach them that they should not run out into the street. Because it's your concern for them. Your concern for their safety. And so God has a concern for you. We do things that are dangerous spiritually. We do things that could destroy us. And so God, in his love, corrects us. Now, the nation of Judah was not being forsaken by God, though they were carried away as captives to Babylon. And they were going through these harsh experiences. And they had the thought that God hates us, God doesn't love us, his thoughts of us are evil. And so the Lord speaks to them, and he said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You think that I'm thinking, I know what I'm thinking toward you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected or a desirable end. I know what I'm thinking. My thoughts are peace, My thoughts are to bring you back into this land. My thoughts are to establish you again here. I know my thoughts. They're not evil thoughts. They're thoughts of peace. I'm concerned with your peace. And I'm concerned with the end result, that you come back and that you serve me here in the land. So God said, I know my thoughts. God's thoughts concerning you are those of peace. They are of good, not of evil. God never thinks of you in the terms of evil, but always in the terms of your benefit and your welfare. And he is always concerned in the end result. God is always concerned with the eternal benefit. As far as God is concerned, the most important thing for every one of you is that you spend eternity with him. The end, the expected end, is eternity with him. And God is always dealing with your life with eternity in view. Now, we are very short-sighted. And we are always thinking in terms of my present happiness, my present comfort, my present well-being. And if I'm in an uncomfortable situation, I'm squirming and I'm saying, God doesn't love me. Look what's happening to me. I don't like this. And many times we are complaining about those very things that God is using to mold us and shape us for eternity. And so we find ourselves complaining many times that the Lord has forgotten us, or the Lord is just, you know, laying this heavy one on me, and he must be angry with me because look what's happening to me. And in reality, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the chastening processes of the Lord are always for your benefit. They're for your good. And thus, the scripture exhorts us, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. We are prone to do that. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourges, whips every son whom he receives. You get a spanking from God, and it's not pleasant. It isn't comfortable. But at least it proves you're his son. He said, you don't spank your neighbor's son, a stranger's son. You spank your own children. And thus, when God sees it necessary to chasten us, it's a proof that we are his children. He doesn't really chasten those that are not his children. He punishes them. But the chastening is a correction process. So then, after the 70 years, shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you will seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. After the 70 years, then you will call upon me. You'll pray, and I will hearken, I'll listen. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Because again, remember this is tied with Daniel. He was the one who had received, one of those who had received this letter. After he speaks about, in the first year of the reign of Darius, I understood by the books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish the 70 years. And so what did Daniel do? Jeremiah said, in that day you will seek me and you'll pray and I'll hearken to you. And so Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and by supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So he was really seeking the Lord with all of his heart. He put on this uncomfortable sackcloth. It was a robe that was made out of a camel's hide but the hairy, prickly, hairy side was turned inward. So you have this itchy, prickly camel hair against your skin. And then the whole purpose was to be uncomfortable. It was to afflict you. It was to make you uncomfortable. They had several years ago in Santa Ana a sackcloth evangelist. And that was his gimmick. And Keith Ritter was new to the church at the time. And he said, I've never been to a Pentecostal church. I'd like to go to a Pentecostal church. I said, okay, I'll take you to one. I saw an ad in the paper for a sackcloth evangelist. So we went up to Santa Ana to see the sackcloth evangelist. And sure enough, he wore this sackcloth, the burlap sack, kind of a robe that he wore. But I said to Keith, I said, he's cheating. Look, it has silk lining. That's not really what sackcloth is all about. It's to make you miserable and uncomfortable. And as a sign of mourning, they would wear sackcloth and they would put ashes on their head. So Daniel was seeking the Lord with fasting, wearing sackcloth in ashes, and he was praying. And so as Jeremiah said, the Lord said through Jeremiah, after the time is accomplished, you will call upon me and you will pray and I will hearken to you. So Daniel is responding. He is praying. He is seeking the Lord. And the Lord said, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. It was at this time that Daniel was waiting upon the Lord, and it was a period of time that he was waiting upon the Lord, that the Lord sent Gabriel, the angel, who gave to Daniel one of the most glorious and exacting prophecies of the time of the coming of the Messiah. But God said that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I think that many times we are guilty of seeking the Lord in a half-hearted way. That we are not really seeking the Lord with all of our hearts. And I think one of the real perils of the present day in which we live is that we are truly living in desperate days. If you look at the conditions of our nation, the conditions of our economy, the conditions of the social issues that we're faced with, the gang wars, the drugs, and these things, we are living in really desperate days. These are very desperate days. And yet, the church is not really desperate in prayer before God. We take things rather lightly. We don't really seek the Lord with all of our hearts. When we read something horrible in the paper, we may say, oh God, you know, change things. And then really seeking God with all of our heart. And the Lord said, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I think that sometimes God sort of waits until we really get desperate before him. There have been a few times in my life when I have really gotten desperate before God, where I really sought him with all of my heart. And God came through. I saw the work and the hand of God in marvelous ways. But I am as guilty as the next person of so many times just sort of casually asking the Lord rather than feeling that urgency and that desperation. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all of the nations and from all of the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place from whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And so the promise of the Lord, the expected end, the desired end, I'll bring you back into the land. I will return you from your captivity. But the Lord is saying, but because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord, the King that sits upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwell in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to send... Now, he's talking about those who are still living in Jerusalem. Zedekiah and the others that have not yet been carried away to Babylon. Those that are still here in the land. You think you're coming back to the land right away and you're going to be back here. But those that are still here, those that haven't been carried away captive yet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword and with famine and with the pestilence, and I will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among the nations where I have driven them, because, and this is a reason, they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants and the prophets who rose up early, and I sent them, but they would not hear, saith the Lord. So, don't believe those prophets that say you're going to be coming right back and the land's going to be restored and you're going to be here. Those that are here, they're going to be suffering famine and pestilence, and they're going to be carried away captives, and they're going to become a cursing and a hissing to the people. It's because they wouldn't listen to the word of God. So hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all of you who are in captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Coliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he will slay them before your eyes. These two false prophets, God said, they will be slain right before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all of the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Now, a couple of things here. Number one, these two false prophets were going to be killed by Nebuchadnezzar. That would become a further sign. They were to be roasted in the fire. Now, that takes us back to the book of Daniel again. For you remember, in the book of Daniel, when the three Hebrew children refused to bow before the great idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made, Nebuchadnezzar called them in and he told them that he would give them one more chance to bow. And if they did not, he would throw them into the burning fiery furnace. And what God, he said, is able to deliver you from the burning fiery furnace? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, we're not even careful how we answer you concerning this matter, because our God is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your image. made old Nebuchadnezzar so angry, he ordered the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. I'll teach you guys. And so he had them bound and thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and it was so hot that the soldiers that threw him in were scorched to death. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked into the burning fiery furnace, and he saw 4 walking around inside the furnace. And he said, "How many did we throw in there?" They said, 3. He said, "How come I see 4? And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. And he called into the furnace, he said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there." And they came out. The only thing that was burned were the ropes by which they were bound. Their hair was not singed. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. And Nebuchadnezzar made a proclamation, "There's no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was able to deliver out of the burning fiery furnace," you know. And he ordered a reverence to God. But that must have been Nebuchadnezzar's way of terrifying people. When someone had done something that was displeasing to him, he would cremate them alive. He would throw them into this burning fiery furnace. And so these 2 false prophets, they got roasted in the fire. They didn't have God's protection. And they were killed by Nebuchadnezzar in the burning fiery furnace. Now, they became a curse. If you didn't like someone and you wanted to sort of curse them, you'd say, "Well, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah." The guy who was roasted in the fire. And so it was a curse. You hate someone, you get angry with them, you want to say something really mean, you say, "May God make you like Zedekiah. You know, may you be roasted." But God allowed them to be destroyed because they had committed villainy in Israel. They were corrupt guys. They were going around saying that they were prophets of God. They were going around disguising themselves as God's prophets, pawning themselves off as the prophets of God. And yet, they were guilty of villainy. They had committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they were speaking lying words in the name of the Lord, which he did not command them. And even the Lord said, "I know and I am a witness, saith the Lord." False prophets have always been around. They're around today. There are many people supposedly speaking in the name of the Lord who are false prophets. And they are guilty of villainy. They are guilty of adulterous relationships, and they are speaking lying words in the name of the Lord. They cannot really have the fear of God in their hearts and do the things that they do. They are deceivers, and they are only ripping people off. And God will take care of them just like he took care of Zedekiah and Ahab. And so thus the Lord said, "Shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the hosts of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have sent letters in your name unto all of the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying..." Now, this is a letter that this character, Shemaiah, had sent. He sent the letter to the priest. The letter said, "The Lord has made you priest in the stead of Jehoiada, the priest. that you should be officers in the house of the Lord. And for every man that is mad or insane, and who makes himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why have you not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which makes himself a prophet to you? For he sent this letter unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity will be for a long period, so build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. And Zephaniah the priest received this letter from this false prophet in Babylon, and he read the letter to Jeremiah the prophet. The guy is saying, you know, you're a priest, and as the with the authority of the priest, you ought to be putting the prophets who are mad and saying these crazy things, you ought to put them in stocks. You ought to imprison them. Why have you allowed Jeremiah to go free? Why haven't you shut this guy up? Because he wrote this letter to us here in Babylon saying, it's going to be a long time before we come home. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, send to all of the captives, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. One of the sad byproducts of false prophets is that they cause people often to trust in a lie to their own destruction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah and the Nehelamite and his posterity, his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell upon this, to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. So the punishment was that he was to be cut off. His family was to be cut off. They would not see the fulfillment of God's promise. They would all be dead by the time the 70 years captivity was over, and they would not see the work of God in restoring the people from their captivity. So gives you a little kind of insight to the infighting that was going on between Jeremiah and the false prophets as Jeremiah was attempting to bring the people the word of the Lord, and as the false prophets were contradicting his message and seeking really to have him imprisoned and quieted. So next week we will move on into chapter 30. These are prophecies that happened in different periods. Each one is sort of dated for us, and they are not really in chronological order, but just sort of selected prophecies of Jeremiah that we will be studying. Very interesting, though. He gets into some very fascinating things in these prophecies that come actually down to the present day. In the prophecy next week, we will come on into the present time and the coming great tribulation period. So a lot of interesting stuff ahead for us as we continue through Jeremiah. Shall we stand? Now with the holidays behind us, we sort of settle down to begin the new year. And I pray that in this year to come, we might truly seek the Lord with all of our hearts. That we will really find ourselves on our knees before the Lord more and more as we pray for our leadership And as we pray for the conditions of our nation, of our community. And I pray that the Lord will draw you unto Himself into a deeper commitment to the things of God than you've ever experienced before. That you'll realize how empty and unfulfilling are the things of this world. And you will devote your life to those things that are eternal. That will be brought into harmony with God and the purposes of God, which are always eternal. And that we will begin also to live for the eternal values. May the Lord be with you, watch over you this week, and draw you unto Himself in rich fellowship. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.